Good morning.
Morning.
And welcome. It is great to be in the house of the Lord. And may God be praised. So we're back in Daniel this morning in verses 1 through 11 in chapter 6. And as we start into that passage, as we left off there in chapter 5 2 weeks ago, we took a break last week with everything that happened with Charlie Kirk, and his service is here this morning, and hopefully we can get out of here and you can see that, whatever. We're still debating at what time it's actually starting. It's at 1 p.m. Central. Okay, so noon our time, so you should be able to get there. But anyway, as we finished in chapter 5, there in verses 30 and 31, as the Medes and the Persians were surrounding the city of Babylon, and as they came in and took the life of Belshazzar, and he was slain that night. Verse 30, that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 62. And that begs the question, who is Darius and who is Cyrus? There's a lot of information out there on Cyrus. And there's a number of Old Testament history writers, Herodotus, one of the ancient Greek authors that recorded a lot of that history, records Cyrus in great detail. Darius, not much has been found, if very, very little. In fact, there are some people that try to maintain that those two men are one and the same, which goes against what Scripture says, because if you look at verse 28 in chapter 6, so this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Remember, Daniel's in his mid-80s. He's going to be nearing the end of his life over the next few years. He remains, as best we can tell, he remains in Babylon. The Persian capital moved depending on the times of the year. In the southern period, it would be in the south at, I think, Persepolis is the name of that city. In summertime, it would move to the north up near Tehran, present-day Tehran. I think it's either Ecbatana, it would either be Ecbatana or Susa. And there was one other city. So the capital would move for those four different places. Persepolis was the primary, or Pasar Gadae is the primary capital city. But those other three are the cities that they would move it to. But Daniel, with his age, we really don't know, but we don't believe that he ever did leave Babylon, that he stayed there. And that was his main station. But who is Cyrus? Who is Darius? And that's what we'll get into today. The main idea of this sermon, the main thought, is the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. And you might ask, how do you get that verse in this passage? And you'll, as we get into this, hopefully you'll find out. And it plays into what is happening today. What do we see going on around us in the world? So as we read Daniel 6, 1 through 11, we do have some computer issues that have been happening, and so that's why we haven't had video the last couple weeks. And so Michael and his lovely wife are trying to figure that out today. So they're back there doing double duty, and I thank them for that. So it may be more old school, and we may not have a lot up on the screens. We'll see what happens. What's that? We're going to put it up there and see if it works. So Daniel 6, 1 through 11. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and all of the things that you've recorded in it. And this chapter holds the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and frequently that's where we want to go to because that's the good part. But why would you have put all of these preceding texts ahead of that? What would you have us learn? What would you have us know? Yes, there's tremendous history here, and it's fascinating for those that love history to go through that and understand what was at play, where those kinds of events, what armies did what, who moved where, etc. But Lord, just speak to us and teach us for what you would have each of us know today. And we just ask for your blessing and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. And so in those first three verses, it seemed good for Darius to do this. Why would it? I mean, here is this guy. He's in his early to mid-80s, and he's one of the enemy. He was the second in command of the country that you just invaded and took. And why would you elevate, I'll use the term vice president, because it's a term that we're familiar with, why would you elevate that person to one of at the same level of your new government? Why would you go there? Isn't that putting the fox in charge of the hen house and allowing, is he going to be a traitor? Is he going to truly follow what the Medes and the Persians and what they are trying to pursue? Can we trust him? Besides that, not only is he a foreigner, he's really a foreigner. He's not even a Babylonian. He's not even a Chaldean. He is one of Judah. They got captured almost 70 years ago. And why would we trust him? also with his age. He's advancing. How much longer is he going to be there? So there's a lot of things at play. Why would Darius want this guy? So it tells you something about who he is. And just envision in your mind, what might he look like? He's obviously not somebody that's probably stooped over and walking with a cane and struggling with health. I think he's probably somebody that's extremely viable, intelligent, accurate in his thinking. Those countries kept immaculate records. I was listening to a podcast earlier this week about the Islamic kingdom throughout, basically from 700 to the end in which the British finally defeated, what's the name of that empire? The Ottoman Empire, yes. That word just was locked in there and was not coming out. And they talked about the horrific things that they would do when they took over a population. Any male over the age of 12 was immediately killed. Women were sorted into four different categories. Birth to 6, 6 to 12, 12 to 25. I guess five categories, 25 to 40, and then 40 and older. And depending on where you fell, 20 or 40 and older, you were probably killed as well. Those in the 12 to 25 range were primarily breeding stock, and you hate to use that term, but that's what they did. And they kept immaculate records of the number of women, and when they were transported, they kept shipping manifests. So you might see 2,000 pounds of grain and so many pounds of some other commodity and 50 females. And they weren't by name. You weren't supposed to know your name. They wanted to remove all of that from you so your identity was completely lost. And it's horrific that we think in those details. But that's how the Chaldeans, the Medes and Persians, the Muslims in this time period, that's how they operated. And so why would you trust this guy? Obviously there was something there. The Holy Spirit was definitely at work to let Darius know, this is the one you want. And he elevates him to one of the three. He has 120 satraps, much like governors, over all of the provinces of the nation of Persia, as it's now gotten to be huge, now that Babylon has now come into its realm, its kingdom. And then there are three commissioners who are above that. And Daniel is one of those. There are biblical scholars who refute all of this. They say the Bible is guilty until proven innocent. You can't be trusted. And we know that not to be true. And praise God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You know that verse. And so we can trust what God has put in her. Darius is who he says he is and what he's going to do. And Daniel is there because accountability. The king may not suffer loss. There in verse 2, over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and the king might not suffer loss. Obviously, corruption, greed, theft, all of those things were rampant then as they are today. If it's doubtful as to which is worse, we're probably worse than they. But that was what Daniel was put there for, was to make sure the king is protected in all aspects. Integrity is foremost. How does integrity relate to you? How do you see that word? Has anybody had an instance where your integrity was challenged? And I think we all probably have. And you've also known people that whose integrity should have been challenged and it never was. That it's the Peter principle. How did that person get into that job? Because they can't handle it. We go through those issues. Job chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." I think Daniel was the same character. Integrity meant something. And to us in the body of Christ, it has to mean something today. And invariably, there are churches out there, there are businesses out there where integrity means little to nothing. And there are some of you here today that have recently had those attacks come at you, and you've lived through that. I had a lot of those things in 28 years at my previous employer at Monford and JBS, where I was challenged and in some cases falsely accused of doing things that I would come home to, as you've heard me say, I'd come home to my wife and say, "I may not have a job tomorrow because we're going to stand on this principle." And God always came through. There are times that God may not come through. It's not that your integrity was questioned, it's just that was God's choice. And sometimes we ask why, but that's God's plan. It's up to Him. Psalms 92, verses 12 through 15. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. And I think that fits Daniel's character. You could also use Proverbs 22:6, and you go, "Wait a minute, Daniel's not a child." That verse applies in all cases. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Because as we age, as you've heard me talk about, what happens to the demonic war, the satanic warfare, what happens to those attacks as you age? They increase. They don't get less. You're going to be attacked more and more and more for your faith the more you advance, because the risk is greater. And the evil one knows, because of your track record, because of your fidelity, your accurateness, your truthfulness, you have to be challenged, and you will be. So expect it. Don't think that just because this next promotion that you may get or wherever you're put, that things will be better. No, things will be more difficult. And we see that played out in the world around us today. So train up a child, train up an adult, train up this person, and keep training. And there's a guy over here that does a lot of training, and we'll get to that later. But no matter what it is, continue.
Community groups.
Yes, absolutely. Discipleship. That's what it's about. And we should have talked about community groups. Yes, the sign-up sheets are right over there. So if you haven't put your name on one, get it over there. We'll lock the doors until you do so, and then you can leave. Thank you, G. We preached on this verse back in James chapter 2. And Justice and I visited a young man this past week who's going through a lot of spiritual trials right now in his life. But verse 2 and 3, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And the next verse, so that you may be perfect. You're never going to obtain perfection, no. But you will continue to move in that direction. Because if you stop, you're only going to go one of two ways. You're either going towards perfection or you're going away from it. You're either going away from sin or you're going into sin. So it's your choice. Are you studying? Are you training yourself? And I think that's what Daniel continued to do. And I know it is, as we'll see at the end of this. But the king plans to promote him. And I marvel at how God worked in that scenario to put Daniel in that position. He could have easily been killed and should have been killed. Typical warfare, he would be. But it's amazing that he wasn't. Verses 4 through 9, the next section. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground or accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, the governors, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. We have the classic character assassination. And you've seen it played out before you. You see it played out in the news every single day. If there's somebody that is pursuing a righteous position or a position of holiness, a position of truth, who are they after? Truth doesn't mean anything in this country today. It's power. And we want more of it. And who do we have to take out to get there? And that's the name of the game. And it was the name of the game 2,000 years ago. 2,500 years ago. It hasn't changed. Even beyond that, when Abraham went into Egypt and he had to lie about who his wife was, it's still the same. The evil one is still after those whom he may seek to devour and seek and desires to kill. It's the classic case of character assassination. We won't find any accusation unless we manufacture it. And some of you have been there. I've been there. And you've witnessed that. You've had those attacks come against you. And maybe you've lost your job because of it. Or other things. Maybe you've had financial repercussions of that situation. But there are those who will go to any length to make sure that that happens. And so as these men came forward, King Darius, live forever. Have you ever been in some of those meetings? you want to go throw up in the trash can because it's just like, really? You would say that? You would lead with that? And they do. And then you know what's coming. all of this stuff, this is what's true. And you're like, none of it's true. And maybe you're not in this case, Daniel is not even in the room. I have no doubt that he knows what is going on. I'm confident, whether through the Holy Spirit or through word of mouth or whatever the case might be, he knows what's up. But he's not invited to the party. Only those that are in this group. And as they go on to verse 7, all the commissioners, we all decided this. Everybody's together. Nobody's against this idea. And away it goes. The wicked, Psalms 37, verse 32, the wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. But how does the Christian respond? How do we respond? What is it that we are to do? 1 Peter 3, there's several verses here. 1 Peter, those first seven verses of 1 Peter 3 deal with marriage and the relationship of wives and husbands. And as you go through that chapter, the first six verses, Peter is talking about the wives should do this, and the wives should do this, and the wives should do this. And I love verse 7 because as guys, it's the verse that we just skip right over because we were so in love with the first six verses. It's like, wives, this is what you should be doing. And then God nails us right between the eyeballs. And he says, your prayers will not be heard if you don't do the same thing. If you don't treat your wife the same way as I'm just asking her, I'm not listening to you. Speak to the hand. We sang that song, God is listening. In this case, he's not listening because you're not listening. And sometimes I'm not listening. And I have to go back and ask my wife forgiveness. But as Peter then launches into that next section, after that discussion on marriage, verse 8, to sum up, so in summary, after all of this discussion, all of you, men and women alike, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceit, from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteousness and the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify, what Gary was talking about as he gave his trumpet speech, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. That's your mission, should you accept it. And if you have accepted Christ, if you have submitted to Christ, and where this passage came out of, I was looking at some Charlie Kirk things this past week, and he was talking to this man who had approached him. And this man is pursuing a trans or alternate lifestyle. And his face is painted in the rainbow colors and all of that. But he walks up to the microphone and he says, I received Christ in VBS. And Charlie says, so are you submitting to his lordship? I received Christ in VBS. So you're telling me that you are following the commands that Christ is preaching in the New Testament and in the Bible, and are you submitting to the lordship and the leadership? And this guy just kept going on. I received Christ as in VBS. That was his only. And so obviously, no. He's not. Couldn't have been. But through that discussion, Charlie's speech and everything was reverent and truthful and calm, trying to lead this man to understanding that you're not doing what you say you're doing. And we see that not just in Charlie Kirk things, but around us in the world today. You know people at your workplace who may be talking of one thing, but they're living a lifestyle that is completely different. They want no part of it. They just want the name or to be enamored by, I can talk these things. But have you really submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and accepted what he's asking you to do and living out your life so that you are on mission for him and you are being obedient to where you're being called in love and in truth to those whom you are witnessing or working with or talking to? And that's what led me to that passage. So keep a good conscience, because you never know. As we talked last week, when you're going to have to give a defense for what is the hope that is in you. Don't give thought. Don't be worried about what it is that you need to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to come to your aid and give you that at the point in which you need it. Because if you're walking around planning it and you've got this canned speech, trust me, you're going to blow it. Because you're not going to be listening to what God is saying at the moment in time, because that person needs to hear something very, very specific. And you're going to be talking over here on planet Saturn as this person is here on planet Earth, and the conversation is just going nowhere. So we need to have a good conscience of what it is that God is asking us to do with gentleness and reverence. Is that not the way we're seeing the world today? The hate and the acrimony that is coming back at the Christian community it's going to continue to ramp up. It's the mission of the enemy that which we're facing, that we're fighting, that we are warring against. But God has given us our marching orders to do what it is that he wants to do. And as I think about that, if you've been watching, when the day before Charlie was assassinated, there were 900 Turning Point chapters in colleges around the United States. There were 1,200 high school chapters that day. As of Saturday evening, and I don't have the latest numbers, there are now 62,000 applications for high schools and colleges across the U.S. Praise God. So when God says, don't be concerned if you are who is there to harm you, verse 13, and what we just went through, for what is good. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Be joyful. Walk in the holiness in which God has given us, and trust that he will continue to do the good work that he has started in you. We need to be faithful and trust. And so what does Daniel do? Here's this whole body of politic, before King Darius, saying, all of us got together and we dreamed up this fabulous plan because King Darius, live forever. You are so wonderful. Can we kiss your feet? That's not in scripture, but I'm sure that's kind of what they're thinking. And Daniel is not there. But what does he do? Verse 10 and 11. Now when Daniel knew the document was signed, he knows what's going on. He enters his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward the west, toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. And he was, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. He bows in prayer. Would you do that? Would I do that? And I pray that God would find all of us faithful in that moment. And I have no doubt all of you have been in a situation at some point in time where there has been significant pressure coming against you that you can't witness to someone, you can't do this, you cannot put a Bible verse on your desk or a picture of Christ, or you can't have a Bible there. For years at Montfort, I had a plaque. It was about this tall, about this wide. Still hangs above my desk at home. But it says, Lord Jesus, I work in a two-boss environment. I'm now retired from one job and just working this job. But I now work in a two-boss environment. There are conflicting voices which I have to obey. But yours is the one that I choose to follow, regardless of the cost. And the Lord Jesus was in large print like this, and then the other print was smaller below it. And I hung it right behind my head in my desk. So when people come in to talk to me, it was fascinating. Because the first thing they saw was the Lord Jesus. And there were those that, as soon as they took one step in, they were like, this is not where I should be. I need to leave. But they knew they had to come to me with something. And so there was this, like, I need to get closer to talk to you, but I don't want to get closer to talk to you. And then there were those that were Christians, you could tell by nature, they walked in and they loved it. And after I left there, there were people that said, we are so thankful that you put that up there. And I'm like, the day I put it up there, Satan was attacking me so badly that I took it down and I took it back out in the parking lot and put it in my car. And I went home that night. And so now God is convicting me all night long about, are you going to have the guts to hang that on your wall? And I'm like, God, I don't know that I can do that. And so the next day I put it back up. And it hung there for 4 or 5 years. So you're going to be attacked. Satan is going to come after you. But God is going to challenge you. Are you going to be faithful? And Daniel knows, I'm going to the lion's den. But first I'm going to go to my house and pray as I have always done. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. And I think in this case, I don't know if he's truly anxious. Personally, I think Daniel was probably very calm. With what he had seen, what he had been through already, at his age, it's like, God, I'm ready. If this is it, this is it. But if you still have something for me, let's go do it. And he goes and opens his windows. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Is prayer central to our lives? It has to be. Even in those little tiny decisions, you've lost a needle on the floor. This wouldn't happen to me because I'm like going to my wife and saying, I need this fixed or whatever. And you can't find it, but you've got kids. Are you praying, God, help me to find that? Or you're facing bankruptcy or divorce or some other major judgment or anything in between. Are we bringing all of those things to the foot of the cross for where God can tell us or lead us or direct us in what he has for us to do? Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. How does your life stack up with that? Because if you can't be faithful in these little things that cost maybe a dollar or a quarter or something that seems insignificant, it's not insignificant in God's eyes. It's black and white. And if we can be faithful there, then he knows that he can begin to build trust and move us in a direction where we are faithful in who knows how much. How much does he want to pour out on us? Maybe it's 100-fold. Maybe it's 1,000-fold. Whatever the case is, but he will take us there. So what? What's the substance of our character? From whom or on whom do we wait? Are we willing to wait? Yes, we can't be a sluggard or a fool, as Scripture in Proverbs talks a lot about. I'm just waiting on God. I've been waiting for 10 years. I don't have a job. I'm still on welfare. I'm homeless on the street, but God's going to show up. Well, if you went over there and got a job, you drive past these people standing there with a sign, I'm homeless, and whatever you have, I'm like, did you see the job posting across the street? No, because the bottom line is they don't want to work. They want you to give it to them. And so I just ignore them. But I see people handing it dollar bills out their window. And I'm like, really? Okay, whatever. But we can't be a sluggard. At some point, you got to get with it. But still, you're waiting on God because he's expecting you to be faithful. He's given you this position. He's given you this job. He's given you this wife. He's given you this husband. He's given you these children, whatever the case might be. And you're on your knees saying, God, I can't make this work. I can't understand. I need help. And maybe that goes on. Or maybe you're struggling with addiction. I can't get out. Or a marriage that's failing. Are you willing to wait before him and trust that he's going to bring that answer? Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. May God find us faithful in all that we do and put our faith and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for the word that you have given to us. Thank you for the life and the time in which we're living, and yet it seems it's becoming more evil more catastrophic in some ways as greater events of violence are happening around the world. But yet we see requests for 62,000 new chapters of Turning Point, and hopefully all of those are grounded in the faithfulness in the scripture of following the teaching of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That lives would be won and changed as people testify to the faith that is within them. That we live out what God is calling us to, or that we live in mission and on point of where He's taking us. May God find us faithful here at High Plains and in His church globally, for those churches that are truly following Your purpose. Father, forgive us where we have sinned. Forgive us when we fall, and bring us back, because we all do. And may You be glorified in what we do through You. In Jesus' name, amen.